Okay, let's get into it, shall we? Shall we? Yeah, Eric asked me last week if I could get up, and so we had a small discussion about what we're going to be talking about over the next couple months, and I'm bringing you a message that I really wanted to stew a little longer. So I have a lot of thoughts that I'm going to try to squeeze in to today. If you know me, I talk fast and quick, so I'm not going to ask you to focus in. Instead, I'm going to ask you just to relax. Just relax and absorb what the Lord will. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm listening to Eric or any preacher that is, sometimes I get stuck on one thought, and then I'm thinking about that thought, and the Lord works that thought in. And I expect that to happen a little bit this morning, where you might get stuck, but the Lord is really wanting you to understand one point and let it soak in. So that's okay. Just relax this morning. If you're not following, if you're a couple points behind, you're going to be okay. We're going to have a good morning. But we've been talking about more in Christ. We know that we have more in Christ. If you want more, it's found in Christ. Amen? Right? And we know that because we live in the era of more, as I said a couple weeks ago, and continue saying, we live in the era of more. We have everything and more. We have so much that it's hard to decide. Yesterday, Brittany handed me her phone and said, hey, why don't you just DoorDash lunch today, where you can have it delivered to you, right? You can have it delivered. She handed me the phone, and then I scrolled through all the options. And I got frustrated because I was like, there's too many options now. There's too much now. And I just picked one, and I'm fine, whatever. I'm just hungry, and I want it as soon as possible. There's too much. But we live in the era of more, yet study after study finds that we feel like less. We feel like we're living with less, and that we have less, that we have less connection, less community, the things that we actually find valuable, we have less of. We desire those things, but we don't have them. True friendships, connections with other people, a sense of purpose and fulfillment. See, through Christ, we have more satisfaction, more eternal success, more fulfillment, more understanding, more wisdom. I may not have more money in my account. At the end of the day, if I had to choose between the two, and that empty feeling of not feeling like I have a purpose on this earth, I'd much rather have that full than my account. All of this that Christ offers, when you sum it all up, what it adds up to is a life of freedom. And that's really what we're meant for, is freedom. When you say you're meant for more, what I'm actually saying is you're meant to be free, not enslaved. And because I can give you everything in the world, but if you feel like you're enslaved, it doesn't mean anything. Because you'd much rather have the freedom than all of the stuff. And so, the sum of everything that Christ offers is freedom. He wants freedom for you, he wants freedom for me, and to live and walk in that. More can only be found by having more of Christ, less of ourselves and our ways of seeing things and our will, and more of the Father's will and his way of seeing things. It popped my head, but how many choices away do you think you are from completely ruining your life? Like, how many decisions do you think it would take for you to complete? Yeah, one, right? Like, we can all, like, that quick, and we can just completely the other way. That's why, like, with me, I'm like, I really want to know what the Lord's perspective on things are, what his will is, so that I can stay on that path, because I'm always just one decision away. Now, it's not that he can't bring you back. It's not that he's not saving you or ability to save you, but it's funny to think that we put sometimes so much trust in ourselves, yet we're always one decision away. There's too much pressure. I don't want that pressure. I'm going to give that to God. So, your perspective can often hold you back. your perspective on things can often hold you back. There are many ideas on how to best live life, right? Everyone has all these. I love talking to community service workers when I get the chance and hearing about their perspectives on what life is all about and how to best live it, you know? Met a guy the other day. He said, you know what? You just need religion. And I never heard that before. You just need religion. He's like, I'm like, what do you mean? He's just like, just a religion. I'm like, what religion? He's like, just a religion. And I'm like, what? That is crazy. Just pick one? Like, you know, just, okay. Huh? Yeah. Just, he's like, religion makes you better. And I was like, okay, this, I haven't heard this perspective before, but okay. And we had a good conversation. But there are many ideas on how to best live life. The root of every single one of those ideas is a perspective of this world by which the idea has been crafted. Somewhere along the line, there is a perspective on how this world is, what the reality of this world is, what its current state is. And out of that perspective, an idea on how to best live life has been crafted out of that. We know that, like, if you want to live life correctly, then it's helpful to know what is actually real and not, and what is going to be helpful and not. I've used the analogy before, but it's nice knowing that gravity exists, and I live my life based on that reality that there is gravity, right? I don't live my life based off gravity isn't there. If I did, I wouldn't be here today, because at some point I would have just walked straight off a cliff. But often we find ourselves living like that. There's a reality to this world, a system in which it follows that God has created, yet we live our lives as if it isn't even there. We ignore it altogether. And then we stand back and look at our life and the decisions we made, and we're like, why isn't this better? Why aren't things going right? And what God is saying is, I've created a system that works. And all you have to do is understand that system and live in that truth. And Jesus, when he comes, is he's all of the things that he says can sometimes be quite jarring to us. Like, whoa, what are you talking about? It's like immediately comes to mind when he's talking about the woman who gives two coins, and everyone, all the rich people are coming up, and they're taking portions out of their wealth and giving it. And he's like, wait, how did she give more? And he's teaching something about a reality there that isn't immediately obvious to us. So we're going to explore some of the different commands and teachings of Jesus. Today we're going to look at one and glean from it a mindset which Christ wants for us to bear too. We understand that Christ, when he's speaking, the things that he's saying sound so jarring and they sound so off because he's speaking from a mindset that may not be our own. He's looking at the world from a different perspective than we're looking at it. And what he's doing is he's inviting you to have that same mindset, that same perspective, so that you too can live life in freedom and enjoy the world as God created it. So we're going to start in Matthew 6 today, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. We're not necessarily going to talk about this passage, but it does kind of open up a window for us to understand where Jesus is coming from. We want to know where he's coming from when he's saying this. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up. Otherwise, we got our words up there. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. I'm going to read this whole thing if you guys are wondering, so I'll be looking down for a little bit. I don't know what it is at the salt mine about us reading large passages of scripture all the time. It is good. Is not life more than food, more than the body, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man. Oh, yeah. So there's a lot there. So I have a few thoughts that I just want to share with you. Instead of just trying to bypass my thoughts and turn them into nice little nice points, when I read this, I'm sure that when I read this, there's a bunch of things that just pop into my mind. And I'm sure they do for you too. So these are the things that just pop into my mind as I see this. First, the first thing is this statement, look at the birds. This has to be one of the most hippie-ish statements I've ever heard in my life. Look at the birds. Let's live like the birds. Let's just be free. Look at the birds. Like, my initial stance when I'm looking at this is, what are you getting at? Are you telling me, like, I need to live my life like some dumb birds? I don't quite understand. This sounds like something a kid would say. Like, why can't we just live like the birds, happy and singing all the time and camping out in the treehouse? And you guys ever watch those treehouse shows they have these days? Treehouse Masters? They build these treehouses that legit, they're nicer than any of your houses. And if that's what living like a bird is, I'm down for that. You can tell I'm a youth pastor because the chuckles are loud over here. Yeah. Let's live in the tree houses. Okay, so that's a weird thought. Look at the birds. Like, that's immediately what comes to mind. I need to get that out of the way. Another thing is living worry-free actually possible? Like, I have real issues. I have real bills to pay. Real kids to clothe. And that sounds great, living with no worries or anxiety, but it sounds irresponsible. Because I have responsibilities, right? So is this anxiety-free lifestyle actually possible? So, and if Jesus is aware of all of these things that I'm going through, why is he even telling me this? He knows I have responsibilities, and what is he getting at here? Another thought. Why is this so counter to the way I think about life and I'm living it? This sounds very opposite of what I'm used to. And the people of the time, this would have sounded very opposite as well. Because, you know, they were under, at the time, the oppression of the Romans. So this would have sounded like, what do you mean, like, just live free and everything? I have these guys called the Romans. They're here trying to take my stuff. There's these tax collectors going around taking more of my stuff. You just want me to live worry-free? This doesn't make any sense. Another thought, and this is the odd one that just stands out the most to me, even more than the hippie bird thing. It's Jesus equates a life that is not lived like this, a life lived anxiety-free, if you're not living this way, he equates that to a lack of faith. Which means that he's really trying to say something to us. Whenever he says, "Oh, you of little faith," he's really just jabbing you. Like, there's something I need you to understand here. There's something I'm getting at. It sounds foreign, not because I, Jesus, am crazy, but because you're looking at it wrong. You're seeing things wrong. You of little faith. Jesus is making a powerful statement about how we should live our life. And this morning we're going to explore that and get what exactly is Jesus getting at, because this sounds very strange to us. This sounds really odd. And that's why I did that whole little segment, because I want you to know, this sounds very odd to me. I'm reading this and it's not like, oh yeah, Jesus, this is so true. This makes so much sense, you know. I live my life like this every day. This is probably one of the most challenging passages in Scripture to me, living life this way. Would you guys agree somewhat to that? This is out there, and I want to get us on the same page. Like, yeah, we're all looking at this with kind of like a skeptical eye. What are you getting at, Jesus? What are you saying? The problem, or the reason why it's so jarring to us, why it's so strange is because there's actually two opposing mindsets at work here. There's two opposing mindsets at work. Jesus advocates for one, and he fights against the other. And if this verse is jarring to us, it's because we're in the middle wrestling with those mindsets as well. And here are the two mindsets. The first mindset, which we tend to be in, is a scarcity mindset. A scarcity mindset says there might not be enough, and if there is enough now, there might not be enough in the future. This is a scarcity mindset. This mindset looks at the world and says, I'm going to live life responsibly. I'm going to... Yes, David.
A scarcity mindset comes from those who have been through the depression.
Yes. Yep.
30s and 40s.
Yeah.
You raised that.
Yep.
Yeah,
so, and I see this when I'm talking to generations above me, they get the scarcity mindset. They get it. But Jesus is talking to a people at the time, and this applies to them as well. And I believe this applies to everyone throughout time. Because even though we live in the era of more, we still are holding on to this scarcity mindset, saying there's not enough, and if there is enough, there may not be enough in the future. And this is, to us, a wise standpoint, a noble standpoint even. We're thinking about the future. We're not putting our future at risk and therefore not putting our loved ones at risk and having to bear that. And there is a correct way to see all of those things. So this initially seems like, this scarcity mindset initially seems like a reasonable assessment of our current circumstances. Right? Like, yeah, that makes sense. But here's what a scarcity mindset does. A scarcity mindset enslaves you to gathering up, enslaves you to looking out for yourself and yours, so you and your tribe, you and your family. And a scarcity mindset even enslaves you to the point that you begin depraving others. And this is why this is so jarring, because when Jesus is speaking here, he is saying this. When he's saying, oh, you have little faith, he's saying, you are enslaved, and because of your enslavement, you're actually depraving yourself and others.
Depriving?
Depriving.
Not giving.
Yeah, you're withholding from others. You're withholding from others. You're keeping it from them. Sorry if I'm saying that wrong. Yeah. So that's a scarcity mindset. This mindset looks noble. It appears wise. It seems like the right thing to do in a broken world. Like, yeah, I'm not. We know that we're in the world, but not of the world. If this were God's kingdom, then this makes sense. But this isn't God's kingdom. I'm in a broken world. People are trying to take from me. And I need to make sure that I'm protected and that my loved ones are looked out for. But here's the other mindset. And this is where Jesus is coming from. Jesus is coming from an abundance mindset. So we have a scarcity mindset, and we have an abundance mindset. And Jesus is coming from an abundance mindset. The abundance mindset says there is enough because of our generous Creator. And that's it. There's enough because of our generous Creator. And so you begin speaking from a scarcity mindset, and Jesus says, no, there's enough because of our generous Creator. And we're going to delve into that. There's enough because of our generous Creator. The enough hinges on who God is. This mindset hinges on God's ability and God's desire to provide for and meet our needs. This is a scary mindset to us. There's so much at risk we see in this mindset. There's a lot to lose. And that's why when Jesus is talking about look at the birds, what he's actually trying to do, and I think what he's actually trying to do is he understands the jarring positions of abundance and scarcity mindsets, and he's actually helping you bridge the gap by saying, look at the birds. See the birds? And now can you make the connection to where I'm coming from now from there? He's trying to build a bridge across to help us understand. One mindset enslaves us, and the other frees us. Both affect those around you. Both mindsets affect those around you. Both mindsets see the other as foolish. The scarcity mindset sees people living in an abundance mindset as foolish. And the abundance mindset looks at the scarcity mindset and says, oh, you have little faith. Right? This is where Jesus is coming from. And so we're going to break this down this morning, looking and pondering at the birds to help us understand his point. One of these mindset takes God out of the equation or sees him as he is not. So the scarcity mindset, there's no God in the equation, or it sees him as not an abundant provider, not a generous God. And the abundance mindset sees God as he truly is. And that's where Jesus is trying to get us, to see God as he truly is, because that unlocks a freedom in us. So the question to us is, how is it that we live with an abundance mindset when we live in a fallen world? Where I have to pay bills, where I have to work long hours every week to make it. How is it that this can at all possibly make sense in our world? Am I just supposed to dump all my savings? Is that what Jesus is saving? And I'm saying, no, don't go dump all your savings. That's not what he's saying. Am I supposed to live day to day, paycheck to paycheck? That thing I've actually been trying to get away from? Is that how I'm supposed to be living, actually? No, it's not. Not what he's saying either. Am I supposed to not care about my future and its security and plan ahead? It's not what he's saying either. But these are the initial thoughts, right? From a scarcity mindset, we're like, we start panicking inside. Like, what are you telling me then? We start panicking. Jesus is talking about living in such a way that your life reflects a trust in God as provider. Jesus is talking about, yeah, amen. God is talking about living in such a way that your life, the actions of your life, reflect your trust in God as provider. People look, why are you living this way? I trust God. Why are you doing these things? I trust God. Why is your small congregation so generous? They trust God as provider. As a God who has abundance and directs it toward you and provides for your needs. Sometimes we get this mixed up. We think that God withholds from us all the time on purpose, or plays no role in providing for us. There's a reason why every Sunday when I get up here and I pray over offering, I thank God for having the ability to give. I thank him that I can bring my tithes and give my offerings, because I know that he is the one who provided that opportunity. This is the mindset Christ wants to get us into. He wants us to understand who God is. Okay? Everyone tracking with me so far? We're going to go on a long journey here, okay? And this is just the thoughts, just kind of pouring out. Who God is. So Jesus is basically saying, because of who God is, you can live like this. You have freedom in Christ. The deeper our understanding of God is, the more free we actually get, the more freedom we bear out. So a lot of these statements are made because knowing God deeper frees you to live as a person, as the person God created you to be. God created you to be a specific being and to live a certain way. And he wants to free you to live that way. A way that we obtain that freedom is understanding who God is. We get to put some stuff onto his plate that we've been holding on to. And we get to put the ball in his court because he's willing to take it. So we want to understand God deeper. And we know this is actually a tactic of Satan to get us to see God in a false light. And this is actually how he deceives us. And we know that because Satan lies to us about God to rob us. He actually convinces us to give up our freedom. He convinces us to give up our freedom by lying about the nature of God. We see this in Genesis 3 when the serpent comes and deceives Eve. They're living in perfect harmony with God. They're living with God as their God, and they're God's people. And Satan comes up, and after asking why she can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is what Satan says. Satan says, "For God knows that you will eat of it, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what'd Satan do right there? He lied about God and God's intentions toward you. And we know we fell for it. And we do it all the time, actually. Satan is trying to twist who God is. He doesn't want you to understand who God is, because if you understand who God is, you walk as you were created to be. You live in freedom. Deceiving Eve was the first step in getting her to relinquish her freedom. Eve, up to this point, believed that God's intentions for this command not to eat of that tree were good. But Satan convinced her otherwise by lying about the nature of God. So Jesus is coming in this passage about anxiety, and he's saying, listen, this is who our God is, and you can live like this. I'm coming and offering you freedom. And by knowing who God is and living like it, you're going to have a life of freedom rather than enslavement. I want to free you from a scarcity mindset and bring you into an abundance mindset where there is freedom. See, Jesus is telling us, having a true understanding of who God is, a true understanding of reality, opens up a new way of living which leads to freedom. Satan lies to us about what this world is, how this world operates, and how God's relationship to us works. How God views us, how God sees you, about God's love. You notice that Satan, he didn't have to go like full bore with the lying. He just had to change one small thing. He had to change one small thing about God's nature. And if we believe that one small thing, that one false thing about God, he can use that to pull us out of freedom and enslave us again. This is why Jesus kind of uses these very direct kind of words, oh, you of little faith, live this way. Because there is an importance here to understanding who our God is. Jesus is telling you to have a perspective, to hold a mindset about God, to understand God as a generous God who provides. This is the mindset he wants to get us in. An abundance mindset says God is a generous creator. We know this in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, God sets up the whole universe, this whole world, for us. Right? And then when everything's ready, we have all we need, he brings us into it and says, this is yours. And I've given you everything you need to live, everything you need to survive, and I'm even going to be there along the way for you. He sets it all up. We know God is a generous God. He's not like some kid burning little ants with a little magnifying glass, you know? An evil God who could have just thrown us into a lava world just to watch us burn. That's not who our God is. Our God is a generous God, wants to see us thrive and wants to see us live in freedom. We know this about our God even more. John 3:16, we say this all the time, but do we absorb what's going on here? God gave it all. God gave it all so that you can have freedom. He is a generous God. He holds nothing back. And Jesus, when he's here on earth, he does the exact same thing. He gives it all. The entire time he's here, living a life from an abundance mindset, even though the circumstances said otherwise. He was in the same world as all these people he's speaking to, the Jewish people he's speaking to. He was there. This would have been just as jarring to them, but he held an abundance mindset. He lived on this planet. He understands what's wrong with it. He understands your issues. He understands your responsibilities. He understands your deep desire to protect and love your family. He understands that. But that doesn't have to mean sacrificing freedom and living in a scarcity mindset. He's trying to pull us into an abundance mindset. And we get a good picture of this in Exodus 16. We know in Scripture there's a lot of these weird kind of pictures that we get. You know, men walking around in a fiery furnace, you know. Daniel in the lion's den, just chilling with those lions. No glass or anything between them, like at some zoo, no pit, just chilling. Like, we get these jarring images, like, that doesn't fit. That doesn't belong. That isn't how this world operates. So Exodus 16, and I don't know how I'm going to read this, so Exodus 16, 13 through 21, another long passage. But we're familiar with this, and so you'll actually see what's going on really quick. So, in the evening, quail came up. Remember, the Israelites, they left Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like, fine as frost on the ground. Flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons." According to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered a little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. See how this affects everyone around you? Wouldn't you be upset with that guy in the tent next to you? Like, dude, get that. You just heard what he said, right? Now we got worms and stank all over the place? Yeah, and stink. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. This is a very strange picture that we get. They're in the wilderness, where the wilderness does... A desert does not provide anything for anyone in it, right? Nothing lives there for a reason, because it does not provide anything. But God is saying, "I'm going to provide for you, and in the midst of the wilderness, you are not going to hold a scarcity mindset like what would seem right to you. You're going to actually hold an abundance mindset, even in the wilderness, and I will provide for you." A scarcity mindset doesn't seem logical. It doesn't seem like the most logical conclusion in a desert. Or it seems like the most logical conclusion in a desert. But those that did hold a scarcity mindset, they had worms and stink the next morning. This is one of those odd pictures in Scripture: abundance in the wilderness. Abundance in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God expected his people to live with an abundance mindset. An abundance mindset simply means that I rely on God's abundance to sustain me. And the circumstances of life don't change the nature, the person, and the character of God. Life doesn't change who God is. Life doesn't change what he feels, what he thinks, and what he's directing towards you. He stays the same. He remains the same. An abundance mindset relies on God's direction and trust in him. This is another part. If God hadn't commanded them not to gather up just enough for the day, then it would have been okay for them to gather up for the next day too. But God said, "No, I am going to take care of you in this." And so an abundance mindset relies on God's direction and trust. This is why it's imperative that we hold close to him, so we know what to do. We can understand the seasons. We can know the times. And we can know what are we supposed to do in this circumstance. Is this a time of storing up, or is this a time of generous giving? An abundance mindset simply relies on God as a generous creator who's going to direct us and who's going to show us what to do. Sometimes he's going to put you in what sounds like risky situations where you're going to be in a desert. And he says, "Just gather up just for today. Leave the rest." Other times he's going to say, "Nope, it's time to store it up." We see that with Joseph. Through Joseph, he leads Egypt to store up for 7 years. And this is how God provides for his people and how Egypt thrives during this time of famine. It's through God's direction that we rely on, seeking his kingdom first, his righteousness, just as Jesus says right after he's talking about, look at the birds. This is about seeking God. This is about seeking his kingdom first. This is about relying on him and not on ourselves or our own ability or inability. This is about God, who he is and how he thinks about us. In the wilderness, they were commanded to only gather enough for the day. And on the sixth day, they were commanded to gather more so that they can have some on the Sabbath and they wouldn't have to go out and collect it. Seeking God's kingdom first, his righteousness. This is what they were doing. By simply obeying God, they were seeking his kingdom, seeking his will, seeking his righteousness. What is right in the Lord's eyes in the desert? It may be gathering up supplies before you go in. It may be him being, I'm going to provide for you day by day. You don't have to worry about this. It's not about, how do I say this? It's not about looking at what's ahead and determining what to do. It's about looking at God and who he is and how he's directing us to live and act and be in that circumstance. I'm asking God, what does it look like to be your people in the wilderness? What are you going to do with me here? In this specific time of my life, I'm seeking your guidance and your counsel in this matter, not my own. And so this is what Jesus is trying to do. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. Seek God's wisdom, his counsel, as far as how to navigate life and what it throws at you. Amen. An abundance mindset doesn't mean living foolishly. You know, it's not a hippie mindset. It's I'm trusting God and I'm seeking his counsel in all of these things. We all go through periods of abundance, and we go through periods of lack. But all of our needs are met in all of those areas. In those times, Jesus is showing us, seek God's counsel in all of this. To a scarcity mindset, this all sounds foolish. Scarcity mindset doesn't allow for faith in God, but rather places their faith in themselves, what they can see, what they can do, and that never turns out good. So, well, I see this, I see that there's a wilderness, I don't need to seek God's counsel in this time of my life because it's so obvious. There's a wilderness here. I need to be storing up and stocking up. God says, no, in every area of your life, you seek me as your provider. I may very well tell you to store up, but I may very well tell you to day by day trust that I'm going to provide for you. This is about seeking the kingdom first, holding an abundance mindset in the midst of a world where the scarcity mindset seems like the most wise thing to do. Jesus is trying to communicate the nature of God, to free you from a scarcity mindset and guide you to living with abundance mindset. Scarcity mindset produces a lack of faith in God Scarcity mindset produces a lack of faith in God as provider. And it also produces anxiety and worry. Because we're relying on ourselves. And we're all very aware of our inability, right? I'm very aware of my inability. Scarcity mindset puts all the weight on your shoulders. An abundance mindset simply puts all the weight on God's shoulders. There is enough, and I'm going to have enough, because God is the one holding the reins. God is the one directing my life. Scarcity mindset also allows little room for generosity, as you cannot predict the future and it's seen as foolishness to care for others because of the what-ifs of tomorrow. Scarcity mindset allows little room for generosity. But an abundance mindset and a mindset that places all the weight on God's shoulders, seeing him as an abundant, generous creator, An abundance mindset says, if God directs me to give, I'm going to give. And it may seem foolish. It may look like, why am I doing this? But God direct me to. I'm seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. What's right in his eyes, not in my own. Abundance mindset sees God as sovereign. Let's turn to Philippians 4:13. Everyone knows this verse. Even people who haven't opened the Bible know this verse because Christians say this all the time. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We know that, right? We understand that, but we very rarely actually read the verses that precede that verse. So let's do that. We're going to read Philippians 4:10-13. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at length. You have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What it's saying here is rely on God's strength, trusting in his provision, and he will guide you. See, Paul thinks, in verse 10, Paul thinks the Philippians for their generosity, but ultimately thanks God. Reading verse 10 again. I rejoice in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So he's rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, that you've revived your concern for me. And then he says, you were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. What is he saying there? You were concerned for me, but in the past you had no opportunity. So I thank God for providing for you so that you can provide for me. Thank you, Lord, that you revived your concern for me when you were in a period of abundance. He thanks the Lord for all this. An abundance mindset sees God as sovereign always. I had a talk with another gentleman, and he said that his son, who's three now, but when he was born, had a heart murmur, and there was a surgery done to fix all of that. But he said his dad kept thanking the Lord, and he didn't understand that. His dad kept thanking the Lord, and it annoyed him that he kept thanking the Lord. He said, why not thank the surgeon? Why not thank the surgeon? The surgeon did it, right? But I stepped back, and I explained it in a better way. But I said, your dad sees God as sovereign. So yes, we thank the surgeon for being there, being diligent in his work, being a good student to get to this point. But we thank God because God provided a way for all of this to happen for your son. I may not understand the intricacies of it. I may not understand how he orchestrated all of it. But I know God is sovereign, and his hand had to be in it somewhere. So I thank God for this miraculous work. Yes, Paul thanks the Philippians too, but he gives ultimate glory to God. He does not withhold glory from God, even though it's the Philippians handing him the provisions. Paul thanks God for providing them with the means and ability to bless him, whereas before they wanted but had no ability. And the Philippians, in their abundance mindset, gave freely. Gave freely. Because they obviously were in a period where they weren't able to provide. But as soon as they were able to provide, they did. And they didn't allow that previous stint in life where they weren't able to provide, they didn't allow that to dictate what they were going to do. Instead, they allowed an abundance mindset to dictate how they do. Our God is a generous provider. He got us through that. He's going to get us through the next one. And there's a need here in which the Lord is going to use us to provide for this need. And so I am going to give. Paul attributes their now ability to give to God. This abundance mindset can be hard to wrestle with, but it's a mindset which gives God the glory he is due, seeing him as he truly is, freeing us from a scarcity mindset which looks to enslave us and others. Psalms 104. I'm not going to read Psalms 104. And I encourage you to do it later. But the psalmist basically goes through creation and then sees how the animals are provided for and how the trees get water and the grass is fed and its needs are met, and even attributes great ships on the seas to God's miraculous hand and his great ability. The psalmist in 104 attributes everything to God and thanks him for God. This is the mindset that Jesus is coming from. Our God is sovereign and has the ability to provide for you always. Let's start to wrap this up. An abundance mindset sets us free to grand generosity. Matthew 6:33, we read it already, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Set your eyes not on your needs. God's got that. But instead, focus on the kingdom of God, seeking his righteousness. What is the Lord's will? What is he directing me to do? Go do kingdom work. Meet the needs of others as God directs you. Worry-free because you can trust in God to continue to be your provider. See, an abundance mindset, and I mentioned this, I don't know, weeks ago, it actually allows us to step into radical obedience. If God tells me to do something, I can go do it. And I can do it immediately. I can do it with confidence, no matter what it costs me, because my God is a generous provider. And he's going to provide for my needs all of the time. A scarcity mindset enslaves you, doesn't allow you to radically obey God just on command. It makes you stop and pause and consider all the options. But why would we have to do that when God has already done all that work for you? He said, I'm going to provide for you. You can trust in me. Have an abundance mindset amongst yourselves. And it follows up with this. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today, for the day, is its own trouble. God has provided all for you today and will again tomorrow. This is where faith in God comes into play. Manna in the wilderness, daily bread, the concept of daily bread. God provides for us daily all of our needs for this day. God has provided for today and tomorrow, so we don't need to hoard up. We don't need to focus on ourselves. Instead, this frees us to love others. We can reflect the nature of God, a God who is concerned for the well-being of people. We don't have to be greedy because of what God has freely given. We can trust in God as a generous God who pours his abundance on us. God is calling his people to do kingdom work, but a scarcity mindset holds you back from doing kingdom work, from blessing others as he intends for you to bless them. Jesus is saying all this stuff from an abundance mindset. You want to know how Jesus can just so freely give and so freely give of himself? Because he has an abundance mindset amongst himself, and he wants his people to hold the same and to be free to do kingdom work. To love others freely without concern for ourselves because of who he is, a provider who has the means in the first place, a generous God who will continue to be my provider. To be like the Philippians who wanted to give but didn't have the means and on their first chance did so, obedient to the Lord's command. We don't have to worry or live life of anxiety. We can seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Do kingdom work because he is an abundant and generous God who loves you and cares for your freedom, is going to look for your freedom. So we're going to wrap up. We're going to pray. But I'm just going to kind of close with this final little statement. I want to give of myself freely as God commands me to. But a scarcity mindset will enslave me to the point that I am now crippled to do anything for anybody else. This idea of living without worry and anxiety sounds really, really scary, and it sounds foreign to us. But what Jesus is saying is, There is a God who you can trust in and rely on. He is going to use you to do great things in this world. He wants to bless others through you. Step into an abundance mindset and have the ability to radically obey God on a snap, to give freely, because you're not concerned about yourself. You're not concerned about your tomorrow, because you know there's a God who's already has all of that covered. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being who you are and letting us search out the mysteries of your nature, of your character. Father, we want to be a people of great faith, not little faith. A people who see you as an abundant provider, a generous God, as someone who can meet all of our needs all the time. Lord, we want to be a light in this city. We want to show everyone else who you are and what you're about. I pray, Father, you help us to step into a mindset of abundance, that there is enough, not because of the world providing it, not because I have a great job, not because someone other human is looking out for my will, but because you are a generous provider. Father, we thank you for sharing these truths with us. Pray, Father, you not only challenge us, but help us to walk with an abundance mindset this week. In your name, amen. Way of seeing things. It popped my head, but how many, this is just a thought question, how many choices away do you think you are from completely ruining your life? Like, how many decisions do you think it would take for you to complete, one, right? Like, we can all, like, that quick, and we can just completely the other way. That's why, like, with me, I'm like, I really want to know what the Lord's perspective on things are, what his will is, so that I can stay on that path, because I'm always just one decision away. Now, it's not that he can't bring you back. It's not that he's not saving you or ability to save you, but it's funny to think that we put sometimes so much trust in ourselves, yet we're always one decision away. There's too much pressure. I don't want that pressure. I'm going to give that to God. So, your perspective can often hold you back. Your perspective on things can often hold you back. There are many ideas on how to best live life, right? Everyone has all these. I love talking to community service workers when I get the chance and hearing about their perspectives on what life is all about and how to best live it, you know? Met a guy the other day. He said, you know what? You just need religion. And I never heard that before. Just need religion. He's like, I'm like, what do you mean? He's just like, just a religion. I'm like, what religion? He's like, just a religion. And I'm like, what? That is crazy. Just pick one? Like, you know, just, okay. Huh? Yeah. He's like, religion makes you better. And I was like, okay, I haven't heard this perspective before, but okay. And we had a good conversation. But there are many ideas on how to best live life. The root of every single one of those ideas is a perspective of this world by which the idea has been crafted. Somewhere along the line, there is a perspective on how this world is, what the reality of this world is, what its current state is. And out of that perspective, an idea on how to best live life has been crafted out of that. We know that, like, if you want to live life correctly, then it's helpful to know what is actually real and not, and what is going to be helpful and not. I've used the analogy before, but it's nice knowing that gravity exists, and I live my life based on that reality that there is gravity, right? I don't live my life based off gravity isn't there. If I did, I wouldn't be here today, because at some point I would have just walked straight off a cliff. But often we find ourselves living like that. There's a reality to this world, a system in which it follows that God has created, yet we live our lives as if it isn't even there. We ignore it altogether. And then we stand back and look at our life and the decisions we made, and we're like, why isn't this better? Why aren't things going right? And what God is saying is, I've created a system that works. And all you have to do is understand that system and live in that truth. And Jesus, when he comes, all of the things that he says can sometimes be quite jarring to us. Like, whoa, what are you talking about? It's like immediately comes to mind when he's talking about the woman who gives two coins, and everyone, all the rich people are coming up and they're taking portions out of their wealth and giving it. And he's like, wait, how did she give more? And he's teaching something about a reality there that isn't immediately obvious to us. So we're going to explore some of the different commands and teachings of Jesus. Today we're going to look at one and glean from it a mindset which Christ wants for us to bear too. We understand that Christ, when he's speaking, the things that he's saying sound so jarring and they sound so off because he's speaking from a mindset that may not be our own. He's looking at the world from a different perspective than we're looking at it. And what he's doing is he's inviting you to have that same mindset, that same perspective, so that you too can live life in freedom and enjoy the world as God created it. So we're going to start in Matthew 6 today, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. We're not necessarily going to talk about this passage, but it does kind of open up a window for us to understand where Jesus is coming from. We want to know where he's coming from when he's saying this. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up. Otherwise, we got our words up there. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. I'm going to read this whole thing if you guys are wondering, so I'll be looking down for a little bit. I don't know what it is at the salt mine about us reading large passages of scripture all the time. It is good. It is good. Is not life more than food, more than the body, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man. Yeah. So there's a lot there. So I have a few thoughts that I just want to share with you. Instead of just trying to bypass my thoughts and turn them into nice little nice points, when I read this, I'm sure that when I read this, there's a bunch of things that just pop into my mind. And I'm sure they do for you too. So these are the things that just pop into my mind as I see this. First, the first thing is this statement, look at the birds. This has to be one of the most hippiest statements I've ever heard in my life. Look at the birds. Let's live like the birds. Let's just be free. Look at the birds. Like, my initial stance when I'm looking at this is, what are you getting at? Are you telling me, like, I need to live my life like some dumb birds? I don't quite understand. This sounds like something a kid would say. Like, why can't we just live like the birds, happy and singing all the time and camping out in the treehouse? And you guys ever watch those treehouse shows they have these days? Treehouse Masters? They build these treehouses that legit, they're nicer than any of your houses. And if that's what living like a bird is, I'm down for that. You can tell I'm a youth pastor because the chuckles are loud over here. Yeah. Let's live in the tree houses. Okay, so that's a weird look at the birds. Like, that's immediately what comes to mind. I need to get that out of the way. Another thing is living worry-free actually possible? Like, I have real issues. I have real bills to pay, real kids to clothe. And that sounds great, living with no worries or anxiety, but it sounds irresponsible because I have responsibilities, right? So is this anxiety-free lifestyle actually possible? So, and if Jesus is aware of all of these things that I'm going through, why is he even telling me this? He knows I have responsibilities, and what is he getting at here? Another thought. Why is this so counter to the way I think about life and I'm living it? This sounds very opposite of what I'm used to. And the people of the time, this would sound very opposite as well. Because, you know, they were under, at the time, the oppression of the Romans. So this would have sounded like, what do you mean, like, just live free and everything? I have these guys called the Romans. They're here trying to take my stuff. There's these tax collectors going around taking more of my stuff. You just want me to live worry-free? This doesn't make any sense. Another thought. And this is the odd one that just stands out the most to me, even more than the hippie bird thing. It's Jesus equates a life that is not lived like this, a life lived anxiety-free, if you're not living this way, he equates that to a lack of faith, which means that he's really trying to say something to us. Whenever he says, "Oh, you have little faith," he's really just jabbing you. Like, there's something I need you to understand here. There's something I'm getting at. It sounds foreign, not because I, Jesus, am crazy, but because you're looking at it wrong. You're seeing things wrong. You of little faith. Jesus is making a powerful statement about how we should live our life. And this morning we're going to explore that and get what exactly is Jesus getting at, because this sounds very strange to us. This sounds really odd. And that's why I did that whole little segment, because I want you to know, this sounds very odd to me. I'm reading this, and it's not like, oh yeah, Jesus, this is so true. This makes so much sense, you know? I live my life like this every day. This is probably one of the most challenging passages in Scripture to me, living life this way. Would you guys agree somewhat to that? This is out there, and I want to get us on the same page. Like, yeah, we're all looking at this with kind of like a skeptical eye. What are you getting at, Jesus? What are you saying? The problem, or the reason why it's so jarring to us, why it's so strange, is because there's actually two opposing mindsets at work here. There's two opposing mindsets at work. Jesus advocates for one, and he fights against the other. And if this verse is jarring to us, it's because we're in the middle wrestling with those mindsets as well. And here are the two mindsets. The first mindset, which we tend to be in, is a scarcity mindset. A scarcity mindset says there might not be enough, and if there is enough now, there might not be enough in the future. This is a scarcity mindset. This mindset looks at the world and says, I'm going to live life responsibly. I'm going to... Yes, David. Yes. Yep.
30s and 40s.
Yeah.
Raise that.
Yep.
You've got it in the back of your mind all the time.
Yeah. So, and I see this when I'm talking to generations above me, they get the scarcity mindset. They get it. But Jesus is talking to a people at the time, and this applies to them as well. And I believe this applies to everyone throughout time. Because even though we live in the era of more, we still are holding on to this scarcity mindset, saying there's not enough, and if there is enough, there may not be enough in the future. And this is, to us, a wise standpoint, a noble standpoint even. We're thinking about the future. We're not putting our future at risk, and therefore not putting our loved ones at risk and having to bear that. And there is a correct way to see all of those things. So this initially seems like, the scarcity mindset initially seems like a reasonable assessment of our current circumstances, right? Like, yeah, that makes sense. But here's what a scarcity mindset does. A scarcity mindset enslaves you to gathering up, enslaves you to looking out for yourself and yours, so you and your tribe, you and your family. And a scarcity mindset even enslaves you to the point that you begin depraving others. And this is why this is so jarring, because when Jesus is speaking here, he is saying this. When he's saying, oh, you of little faith, he's saying, you are enslaved, and because of your enslavement, you're actually depraving yourself and others. Depriving? Depriving. Yeah, you're withholding from others. You're withholding from others. You're keeping it from them. Sorry if I'm saying that wrong. Yeah. So that's a scarcity mindset. This mindset looks noble. It appears wise. It seems like the right thing to do in a broken world. Like, yeah, I'm not. We know that we're in the world, but not of the world. If this were God's kingdom, then this makes sense. But this isn't God's kingdom. I'm in a broken world. People are trying to take from me. And I need to make sure that I'm protected and that my loved ones are looked out for. But here's the other mindset. And this is where Jesus is coming from. Jesus is coming from an abundance mindset. So we have a scarcity mindset and we have an abundance mindset. And Jesus is coming from an abundance mindset. The abundance mindset says there is enough because of our generous Creator. And that's it. There's enough because of our generous Creator. And so you begin speaking from a scarcity mindset, and Jesus says, no, there's enough because of our generous Creator. And we're going to delve into that. There's enough because of our generous Creator. The enough hinges on who God is. This mindset hinges on God's ability and God's desire to provide for and meet our needs. This is a scary mindset to us. There's so much at risk we see in this mindset. There's a lot to lose. And that's why when Jesus is talking about look at the birds, what he's actually trying to do, and I think what he's actually trying to do is he understands the jarring positions of abundance and scarcity mindsets, and he's actually helping you bridge the gap by saying, look at the birds. See the birds? And now, can you make the connection to where I'm coming from now from there? He's trying to build a bridge across to help us understand. One mindset enslaves us, and the other frees us. Both affect those around you. Both mindsets affect those around you. Both mindsets see the other as foolish. The scarcity mindset sees people living in an abundance mindset as foolish. And the abundance mindset looks at the scarcity mindset and says, oh, you have little faith. Right? This is where Jesus is coming from. And so we're going to break this down this morning, looking and pondering at the birds to help us understand his point. One of these mindsets takes God out of the equation or sees him as he is not. So the scarcity mindset, there's no God in the equation, or it sees him as not an abundant provider, not a generous God. And the abundance mindset sees God as he truly is. And that's where Jesus is trying to get us, to see God as he truly is, because that unlocks a freedom in us. So the question to us is, how is it that we live with an abundance mindset when we live in a fallen world? Where I have to pay bills, where I have to work long hours every week to make it? How is it that this can at all possibly make sense in our world? Am I just supposed to dump all my savings? Is that what Jesus is saying? And I'm saying, no, don't go dump all your savings. That's not what he's saying. Am I supposed to live day to day, paycheck to paycheck? That thing I've actually been trying to get away from? Is that how I'm supposed to be living, actually? No, it's not. Not what he's saying either. Am I supposed to not care about my future and its security and plan ahead? It's not what he's saying either. But these are the initial thoughts, right? From a scarcity mindset, we're like, we start panicking inside. Like, what are you telling me then? We start panicking. Jesus is talking about living in such a way that your life reflects a trust in God as provider. Jesus is talking about, yeah, amen. God is talking about living in such a way that your life, the actions of your life, reflect your trust in God as provider. People look, why are you living this way? I trust God. Why are you doing these things? I trust God. Why is your small congregation so generous? They trust God as provider. As a God who has abundance and directs it toward you and provides for your needs. Sometimes we get this mixed up. We think that God withholds from us all the time on purpose, or plays no role in providing for us. There's a reason why every Sunday when I get up here and I pray over offering, I thank God for having the ability to give. I thank Him that I can bring my tithes and give my offerings, because I know that He is the one who provided that opportunity. This is the mindset Christ wants to get us into. He wants us to understand who God is. Okay? Everyone tracking with me so far? We're going to go on a long journey here, okay? This is just the thoughts, just kind of pouring out. Who God is. So Jesus is basically saying, because of who God is, you can live like this. You have freedom in Christ. The deeper our understanding of God is, the more free we actually get. The more freedom we bear out. So a lot of these statements are made because knowing God deeper frees you to live as a person, as the person God created you to be. God created you to be a specific being and to live a certain way. And He wants to free you to live that way. A way that we obtain that freedom is understanding who God is. We get to put some stuff onto His plate that we've been holding on to. And we get to put the ball in His court because He's willing to take it. So we want to understand God deeper. And we know this is actually a tactic of Satan to get us to see God in a false light. And this is actually how he deceives us. And we know that because Satan lies to us about God to rob us. He actually convinces us to give up our freedom. He convinces us to give up our freedom by lying about the nature of God. We see this in Genesis 3 when the serpent comes and deceives Eve. They're living in perfect harmony with God. They're living with God as their God, and they are God's people. And Satan comes up, and after asking why she can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is what Satan says. Satan says, "For God knows that you will eat of it, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what did Satan do right there? He lied about God and God's intentions toward you. And we know we fell for it. And we do it all the time, actually. Satan is trying to twist who God is. He doesn't want you to understand who God is. Because if you understand who God is, you walk as you were created to be. You live in freedom. Deceiving Eve was the first step in getting her to relinquish her freedom. Eve, up to this point, believed that God's intentions for this command not to eat of that tree were good. But Satan convinced her otherwise by lying about the nature of God. So Jesus is coming in this passage about anxiety, and he's saying, listen, this is who our God is, and you can live like this. I'm coming and offering you freedom. And by knowing who God is and living like it, you're going to have a life of freedom rather than enslavement. I want to free you from a scarcity mindset and bring you into an abundance mindset where there is freedom. See, Jesus is telling us, having a true understanding of who God is, a true understanding of reality, opens up a new way of living which leads to freedom. Satan lies to us about what this world is, how this world operates, and how God's relationship to us works. How God views us, how God sees you, about God's love. You notice that Satan, he didn't have to go like full bore with the lying. He just had to change one small thing. He had to change one small thing about God's nature. And if we believe that one small thing, that one false thing about God, he can use that to pull us out of freedom and enslave us again. This is why Jesus kind of uses these very direct kind of words, oh, you of little faith, live this way. Because there is an importance here to understanding who our God is. Jesus is telling you to have a perspective, to hold a mindset about God, to understand God as a generous God who provides. This is the mindset he wants to get us in. An abundance mindset says God is a generous creator. We know this in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, God sets up the whole universe, this whole world, for us, right? And then when everything's ready, we have all we need, he brings us into it and says, this is yours. And I've given you everything you need to live, everything you need to survive, and I'm even going to be there along the way for you. He sets it all up. We know God is the generous God. He's not like some kid burning little ants with a little magnifying glass, you know? An evil God who could have just thrown us into a lava world just to watch us burn. That's not who our God is. Our God is a generous God. Wants to see us thrive and wants to see us live in freedom. We know this about our God even more. In John 3:16, we say this all the time, but do we absorb what's going on here? God gave it all. God gave it all so that you can have freedom. He is a generous God. He holds nothing back. And Jesus, when he's here on earth, he does the exact same thing. He gives it all the entire time he's here. Living a life from an abundance mindset, even though the circumstances said otherwise. He was in the same world as all these people he's speaking to, the Jewish people he's speaking to. He was there. This would have been just as jarring to them, but he held an abundance mindset. He lived on this planet. He understands what's wrong with it. He understands your issues. He understands your responsibilities. He understands your deep desire to protect and love your family. He understands that. But that doesn't have to mean sacrificing freedom and living in a scarcity mindset. He's trying to pull us into an abundance mindset. And we get a good picture of this in Exodus 16. We know in Scripture there's a lot of these weird kind of pictures that we get. You know, men walking around in a fiery furnace, you know. Daniel in the lion's den, just chilling with those lions. No glass or anything between them, like at some zoo, no pit, just chilling. Like, we get these jarring images, like, that doesn't fit. That doesn't belong. That isn't how this world operates. So Exodus 16, and I don't know how I'm going to read this, so Exodus 16, 13 through 21, another long passage. But we're familiar with this, and so you'll actually see what's going on really quick. So, in the evening, quail came up. Remember, the Israelites, they left Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like, fine as frost on the ground. Flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons..." Sorry, I lost myself. "According to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered a little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. See how this affects everyone around you? Wouldn't you be upset with that guy in the tent next to you? Like, dude, get that. You just heard what he said, right? Now we got worms and stink all over the place. Yeah, and stink. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. This is a very strange picture that we get. They're in the wilderness, where the wilderness does, a desert does not provide anything for anyone in it, right? Nothing lives there for a reason, because it does not provide anything. But God is saying, I'm going to provide for you, and in the midst of the wilderness, you are not going to hold a scarcity mindset like what would seem right to you. You're going to actually hold an abundance mindset, even in the wilderness, and I will provide for you. A scarcity mindset doesn't seem logical. Doesn't seem like the most logical conclusion in a desert. Or it seems like the most logical conclusion in a desert. But those that did hold a scarcity mindset, they had worms and stink the next morning. This is one of those odd pictures in Scripture. Abundance in the wilderness. Abundance in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God expected his people to live with an abundance mindset. An abundance mindset simply means that I rely on God's abundance to sustain me. And the circumstances of life don't change the nature, the person, and the character of God. Life doesn't change who God is. Life doesn't change what he feels, what he thinks, and what he's directing towards you. He stays the same. He remains the same. An abundance mindset relies on God's direction and trust in him. This is another part. If God hadn't commanded them not to gather up just enough for the day, then it would have been okay for them to gather up for the next day too. But God said, no, I am going to take care of you in this. And so an abundance mindset relies on God's direction and trust. This is why it's imperative that we hold close to him. So we know what to do. We can understand the seasons. We can know the times. And we can know what are we supposed to do in this circumstance. Is this a time of storing up? Or is this a time of generous giving? An abundance mindset simply relies on God as a generous creator who's going to direct us and who's going to show us what to do. Sometimes he's going to put you in what sounds like risky situations.